Well, we've reached the last of our four-part series, and we'll just do a very slight reintroduction. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, please, book of Hebrews in chapter 10. That's Hebrews in chapter 10. My wife Sylvia and I thank you for arranging this special weekend of meetings. And the fellowship meal last night that went along with it. You know, that's why I came. You know. That was good. And the fellowship we have together. And we thank you. We'll be returning home in a, not tomorrow, but in a couple days, 2 or 3 days, I think. And appreciate prayer. I'll be home for a while. I'll be home till the end of close to the end of January, to help the small work there in Portland, Oregon, the assembly there. And so appreciate your prayers there. Appreciate your prayers there. And then toward the end of January, we have to travel again. And you're not going to feel sorry for me, but there's a need there. It's Hawaii. But the assemblies are starting to recover themselves in Honolulu. There's a desire to get back to the Word. There had been some changes. And so they want me to come and speak on the church and the New Testament. So just pray for that week. We've been there once before, and now the door is open. So But that's not till toward the end of January, Lord willing. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So with the coming of the Lord Jesus, he took something away. The first covenant, what we call the Old Testament, the law. That house of God in the beginning, I forgot my laser pointer, and I don't think this red one's going to show up, but the one called the tabernacle, that tent. And he has established something called the second, the new covenant. Notice they do not coexist simultaneously. It's not there together. He took one away and established a second. He just didn't take it away. Now there's nothing. Something's replaced it, called the second, the New Testament. Some things you can't have together. You can't have together. Like when you're married, you can't get remarried till the spouse dies, the woman is told in chapter 7 of Romans. You can't have two husbands at once, you know. And some things just don't work together. But once one's taken away, then everything's okay if the Lord leads. And so we have the new replacing the old. Now what we've been learning, and I'll just put this back up here where we're at here. We've been seeing things that, first of all, let me go back to this one here. Things that are gone. The physical was in the Old Testament. The altar, the laver, and things like that. But we've been learning one by one, they don't exist in the New Testament because they're no more. No more offering for sin, we learn in Hebrews 10:18. But another word is we have. We have a great high priest and so on. So something's been taken away, but replaced with Christ. And he's enough. And we can see him through the eyes of faith. And when you see him through the eyes of faith, we haven't lacked anything. The dynamic we have in the Lord Jesus. And so these are the things so far that have been taken away. Christ's death and Christ's resurrection life on the right, replacing the high priest on earth. His word replacing the water, the spirit-filled body replacing the praise team. His blood making us all priests. Today we looked at the Christ remembrance. There's no ornate table, but only bread and wine in remembrance of Christ. His intercession, no more incense. It's the prayers of the saints through the Lord Jesus, and we've been considering things like that. But now we come to this section here. Again, I don't know if the little red dot will even show up. But the holiest of holies here, and see some things that are no more because of the Lord Jesus. So let's go to Hebrews 9 to start tonight. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll go down to verse 7. Hebrews 9, verse 7. Well, make it verse 3 for a minute. Hebrews 9, verse 3. It says, And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So there's this last curtain called a veil. That's a good picture of it. And it blocked the holiest of holies. And it was made with cherubim on it. And we'll talk about those in a minute. And then go down to verse 7 here. Verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Once Moses died, into that holiest, there is one man on one day, in one way, that would ever go into the presence of God. For that's what was in the holiest, the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat, the presence of God. The high priest, once every year, not without blood. There had to be a way he went in. An exclusive place, the holiness of God. And there's a picture of the altar by that veil, and it had cherubim on it. You know, as you study the Word of God, there's people that violated that in one way or another. In the Old Testament, there was a time when Israel lost their ark under the discipline of God. The Philistines took it. And eventually they brought it back because plagues was breaking out. They would pass it to the next city, the next people, and plagues would break out there. And finally they got rid of it. They brought it back to Israel. And Israel was so excited to have their national symbol back, the throne of God, that when the Philistines deposited it in the field of Beth Shemesh, it says, the King James says, 50,070 died when they lifted up the lid and looked in it, those Jews. There was no priest there. There was no blood there. Tried a direct approach to God. And you know, in 1 Samuel 6:19, they ask a question, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? One of life's great questions, you know. Who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? They lost 50,070. In Revelation, you even see something bigger. There's going to be another veil rolled back in Revelation, and it's called the heavens, and they depart as a scroll, and you look right into the throne of God and see the Lamb on it, and people start running to the mountains, and they ask the question again in Revelation 6:17, who is able to stand? Who is able to stand as they run away? Fortunately, there's an answer. It's in Revelation 7, the next chapter. There's a whole multitude of international people. They're standing before the throne of God. And there they stand, palm branches, victory in their hand, clothed in white. And their identity is described in Revelation 7:14. These are they which came out of great tribulation, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're white, they're clean, and they're standing before God. The answer of who can stand. But there are those who tried to approach the throne of God and tried to approach that ark behind that veil there, and 50,070 died. There was a king in Israel later on, a king in Judah. His name was Uzziah. He was a good king. But with all his power, he got a little exalted, and one day he decided to do the work of the priest. And he walks right in here. He didn't actually even go in the veil. He didn't go beyond it. He just went to the golden altar and tried to offer incense instead of the priest. That they eventually drug him out. They say, you're from Judah. You're not ordained of God, even though you're king. And he went home and leprosy broke out all over him, first in his forehead. And eventually he died. He died. You remember the story when Israel got the ark back and brought it to Jerusalem, that they put the ark on a brand new cart in 1 Chronicles 13. And the oxen were taking it, and they stumbled on a little pathway, a rough road, and it looked like it was going to slide off. And a man named Uzzah, meaning well, put his hand to hold up the ark of God, and God struck him dead. God struck him dead. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God is the question. And so God had a veil there, and let's just see some instruction on the veil. If you'll go, put something in Hebrews 10 and 9, this area, we're coming back, okay? You might want to put something there. But let's go to Exodus chapter 26. Book of Exodus chapter 26. And Exodus 26, we'll look at verse 31. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 31, okay? 26, 31 of Exodus. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. Of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon the pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the touches or rings, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the most holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testament in the most holy place. So that veil acted as a blockade, a division. You know, sometimes a shut door, like a shut bathroom door, says, stay out, stay out. It was meant, it had those cherubim on it, the heavenly guardians that God used in the Garden of Eden to keep Adam and Eve out. They're like guards there. You don't go beyond this. For behind that is the very presence of God over the ark. And there's the mercy seat and the ark. And God told Moses, there I will meet with thee. His Shekinah glory dwelt there. And you could not go beyond that. Only one man on one day in one way. Because God is holy. And so the veil was there to act as a blockade. Now, as we look in Christendom today, you still see things like that. You'll see things guarding the holy altar and that, so the average person can't get up. You'll see confessional where you can't get right next to the person. There's a screen dividing you and so on. And things like that still exist. But they've been taken away. Something's changed and we have something better. With that in mind, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. There's no more closed veil we're going to see, blocking access to God. No more closed veil. For there's another picture of the holiest place, the high priest in there, one man on one day and one way. And there's a presence, the glory of God. And it was an exclusive place, a forbidden city. The way wasn't made known yet. But the good news is that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know, Matthew 27:50 says he cried with a loud voice. He gave up the ghost or his spirit. And at that second, you know this, but 27:51 of Matthew, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or two from the top to the bottom. Not a human hand. From the top to the bottom, God split that open. Now, if a shut door says stay out, an open door says you can come in. And the exclusion has been blocked, has been done away with. There's an open door, and it happened when our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the second he paid for our sins, he died, and sin was paid for. There's a way to God now, and access to know God, to commune with him, to have fellowship with God, and to come into his very presence. It used to be it was forbidden, but as we'll see here, there's the presence of God again, and the veil's been opened. The open door says, come in. And but go to Hebrews 10 now. Go to Hebrews 10. And looking here at verse 19. This is one of the most radical verses in the Bible. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can have boldness, fitness. We don't have to say, oh, I'll die if I look in, if I get too close, leprosy. We can have confidence, not just to come near the temple, into the holiest, God's dwelling place. Well, on what basis can we do that? Your education, your knowledge of the Bible? No, by the blood of Jesus. That precious blood that cleanses from all sin. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, who comes in? Just the elders? Just the gifted preachers? No. Having therefore brethren, that's the family name for brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we, every believer, can now have a relationship with God, hear God speaking through the Spirit of his word, and get to know God. And can have confidence to come in, and we come through the veil. That's how close you can come as a believer. Not just say, well, he forgave my sin, but I can have a relationship with God. And that veil is his flesh, the sacrifice, the blood. He died. The second he died, it was open. So based on Christ, I can get near to God. Look what it goes on to say in verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I might get there, I might not. No, you'll get there. Full assurance of faith, it says. Draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, I'm not worthy, I did this. Well, the blood cleanses you from all sin. I don't come by what I do for God. I came by what Christ did for me, His precious blood. And that He lives as my high priest. He's my intercessor. He's my advocate. I have a high priest over the house of God. So my body's washed with pure water, heart sprinkled from evil conscience, verse 22. Then 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And so it's the very gospel of Christ that He died for my sins. He's risen as my intercessor, my high priest. And based on faith, I can draw near with full assurance. Guilt can be gone. Oh, I'm not sure. I feel dirty. My conscience is sprinkled. The blood has cleansed me from all sin. And that's holy boldness that pleases God. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Satan will accuse you. Your conscience will accuse you until you stand on the blood of Christ. And let it be cleansed. And have a clean conscience. And say, yes, I failed, but I confessed it. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And so we can draw near the radical truth. Every believer can now enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So that we see that barrier, the veil, is no more. The door is open. And it's because, as we've been learning, the very gospel of Christ, we enter the holiest by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And so it's Christ's gospel that gives me access to God. Not man's ordination, not man's schooling, but the very gospel of Christ will let you as a believer, not just saying, well, brother so-and-so has to go hear from God, and he'll tell me, no, you can have a relationship with God. You can draw near, brethren, by the blood of Jesus. What a powerful gospel. What liberty we have in the New Testament church. We don't have fancy curtains. Praise the Lord. Nothing blocks. Everything's open here because nothing's secluded. He's in our midst and we come into His presence. Okay? Now that brings us to something else. We just made the comment. He's in our midst, the presence of God. In the Old Testament and in the first temple, God's presence took on a visible form that you could actually see Him in His house. Let's go and see the old way, okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. We're now speaking of this poor representation here of His Shekinah glory, His presence here, and going to Exodus chapter 40, please. And I'll take you down to verse 33. Tabernacle's now finished. It took about 9 months. And you go in here to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33. It says, and He reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Now, when you're finished building a house, if you've ever done it, what do you do? Well, you say, we move in. Well, that's what happened. God moved in. Look at verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. In the sight, there's God, a special cloud. At night it turns into a pillar of fire. God with His people 24 hours a day. He wanted to be in the midst of His people. And so there's the presence of God, this glory cloud. It also happened in Solomon's temple. So you said, that would be nice to see God here. That would, well... He is here. He is here in spirit. And that's where faith comes in. You say, how do you know He's here? There's another picture of the tabernacle, and there's that glory cloud here over the holiest of holies. But now we see that we don't have this visible presence anymore. But what we do have, and it'll come up there in a minute, go with me to Matthew chapter 18. These things are no more. Because really, there's something better. And we're in Matthew 18, the New Testament now, with the Lord Jesus teaching. And when he was on earth, brothers and sisters, he only mentioned the word church twice. And this is the second time here. Dealing with a matter that ends up going to the church, a matter of dispute among believers here. And in Matthew 18, just for context, looking at verse 17. Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I just wanted to show you it has reached a church level here. He goes on to say in verse 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For, now watch verse 20, when the believers got together to pray about this problem and so on. For, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Doesn't have to be a large number. Two or three, not just one. This is not a singular thing, but it's a gathering. Two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. You're not alone. I'm guiding. I'm directing. The presence of the Lord Jesus, not a visible cloud, but the Son himself. We've talked about the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And by faith, we grasp that. Now, does that make a difference when you go, we say we're going to church, we're going to service. When we get a hold of the fact that he's actually in the midst and we're gathered in his name and he's leading and he's guiding, you're not just going to a service, you're not just going to a meeting, you're going to meet him. Now, let's try our excuses that way. Somebody says, well, I got a ball game tonight, I can't go meet him. Sounds a little different than I can't go to church, doesn't it? He's there. And so we're coming into his presence. That just begins to change things. When we were sharing with the men yesterday at the prayer breakfast, we were on the presence of the Lord for another reason. And we used this example. Can the presence of somebody make a difference in your thinking? And the example we use that you're driving down the road here, Trans-Canada 1, and you see the presence of a police car. Does that change anything? Yeah. you understand. The authority's there. And so when we understand the presence of the Lord Jesus, will that begin to change the reverence? What we do, is it for us or him? We're going to meet him. And the tabernacle is to be sanctified by his glory. Now there's a little more on this. Him in the midst of the church. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2, please. We'll make it chapter 1. Let's go to the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And we alluded to this the other day, where he sees these seven golden lampstands or candlesticks, but they were just a metaphor of something, and he interprets it for you. Looking at verse 20, Revelation 1 and verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the churches are looked at as a lampstand, a candlestick, bearing the glory and light of a Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus in a world that doesn't. It's his light. It's his light today. And so we're looked at as a candlestick. Now, looking at chapter 2 and verse 1, look how the risen Lord Jesus describes himself. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven, which are the churches. He's in the midst of his churches, in the midst of each local church, and involved in the fellowship of the churches. In the midst of the lampstands. And there John saw these lampstands, but in the midst he saw, and that's a poor representation, but the glorified Christ, walking in the midst of the churches. You say, I want to be where Jesus is. That's nice. He's not in the sports stadium. He's not in the politics. White House's prime minister. It's not to say there's no saved politicians. He's walking in the midst of the churches. He's involved in the assemblies. What's designed to give him the glory. And so we have the presence of the Lord Jesus in various ways it describes it here. And so we don't need a cloud. We don't need a little fire at night. We got the living Lord Jesus, according to the Bible. He's not only on the right hand of God. He's in the midst of the assembly. You know, he's in the midst of the assembly. And that would change. When you get a hold of that, it just changes everything. Just changes everything. So, yet no more, you know, that type of presence here. But, what we do have is in the name of the Lord Jesus, there am I, his presence, in the midst of them. Is that enough to satisfy our heart? Will that motivate you? You only grasp that by faith. I mean, it doesn't look like he's here, I'll be honest. But I believe he is. I believe he is. Because he says so, and he's guiding, and he's directing, and he's listening, and his spirit can move people in the word of God, and when we open it up to him, and so on. And so, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have his presence. Now we want to cover one more big one tonight in our series, and we still have an open space over here, don't we? We're going to put something there. I'm sorry about forgetting my pointer. But we'll just put it up there. Go back here. Here's the tabernacle again. Now notice these golden boards. They're over in this section here. You have these golden boards holding up the curtains in the tabernacle and so on. And now we'll move to this picture. And here's this physical sanctuary. Golden boards standing up and forming the structure that held up the tabernacle. So let's look at this sanctuary, these golden boards a little bit, and let's go back to the old way to chapter 26 of Exodus one more time. Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26. Remember, the Lord said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, Exodus 25:8. And we're now looking at this physical sanctuary, the original one called the tabernacle. And it had these golden boards that would stand up and hold the tabernacle and the curtains above it and so on. But looking at verse 15, Exodus 26 and verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. They're not laying on their sides. They're not scattered. They're standing up. Remember, God's presence is here. These boards are standing in the presence of God. Now, they're made out of wood, a natural thing that grows from earth, you know. Goes on to give the length and the measurement and all that, and that they're going to be standing in silver sockets on that foundation. And then if you go down to verse 29, chapter 26 of Exodus and verse 29. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. So that these boards, while they're wood on the inside, you're never going to see that wood. You're never going to see it. Now, by the way, in Christendom, you still have these fancy cathedrals called sanctuaries. And some of us has toured them. Somebody was telling me about the big tour they took recently. And outwardly, they're impressive to look at. But every time I go through that, the verse in Acts 7:48 comes before me, you know. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Not there. It looks impressive. And so you go to these things, and we often make the mistake, and we'll see in the New Testament, it's not the building that's the sanctuary. We call the building the sanctuary. We make it real fancy in that. And there was a preacher preaching once. I've probably shared this before. And the woman came up to him after the meeting, and she was disturbed with the young people in the back. And she said to the preacher, did you see those young people chewing gum in the sanctuary? He said, I didn't see it. He said, what I did see was the sanctuary was chewing gum. Because we're going to see that we're the holy place. We're the house of God. Not the boards, not the buildings. That's the way it was. And you had this wood with gold, and they still try to imitate things like that today. And there it is, those golden boards, and they're standing up. And of course, in the very back, in the very presence of God. Now, you know, eventually, that gave way to the temple of God in Jerusalem. And that was a magnificent building, intentionally so. So let's progress on the earthly temple of the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, please. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. David's son Solomon is now going to build the first temple. The tabernacle will be incorporated into it. You go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and house for his kingdom. And it's going to be a magnificent place. And there's a reason it is. He's not going to do anything small. And he gives his reason in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 5. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. The house was kind of to be a replica of how great God is. So it was going to be the best material. It was going to be the finest gold. It was going to be a glorious jewel to say, my God's great, so his house has to be great. And so they would make these physical sanctuaries to show the greatness of their God. That was the logic. And looking at verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 2. Verse 9. Even to prepare me timber in abundance for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. Or great and wonderful. Just not great. Awesome great. Wonderful great. King says exceeding magnifical is the old word there. Exceeding magnificent. And so this has to be the buildings of buildings. Because our God is greater than any other. There's no greater than the gods. Which really didn't exist, but people thought they did. And so he goes on here. If you go to chapter 3 for a minute. Chapter 3. Look at verse 4. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 4. And the porch that was in the front of the house, the length of it according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the height was 120, and he overlaid it within with pure gold. And the greater house he sealed with fir tree, which he overlaid with fine gold, and set thereon palm trees and chains. Verse 6. And he garnished the house with precious stones, you know, jewel stones, for beauty. And the gold was the gold of Perazim. Verse 7, he also overlaid the house, the beams, the posts, the walls thereof, and the doors with gold, engraved cherubim on the walls. And you can read on and on. Fine gold, pure gold, polished, garnished stones. It was a treasure house on earth, meant to show some of the greatness of God. And so the sanctuary idea was it's physical and it has to look ornate. And of course, as we said, Christendom still does that. But when we get to the New Testament, we're going to see it's no more. He does not have a physical sanctuary anymore. It's passed away. He's taken away the first because we have something better. Let's look at the New Testament. You'll see no physical instructions for a church building. In fact, some of them met in homes. Didn't have to, but some did. But let's look at what we do see, okay? What we do have in Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, that church epistle, okay? And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians 3. Written to the church of God at Corinth. And I want to take you to verse 16. Another radical verse. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Tells the Corinthian believers this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You see, there's the presence, not a cloud, but the Spirit of God. You are the temple of God. Now look at verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And that's the plural word, you are. Now, I understand, brothers and sisters, when you get to 1 Corinthians 6, your body also is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your personal body, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We need to understand we're the temple. But here, the word body is not here. It's just ye, you all. The assembly, as it comes together, is also the temple of God. He's in the midst. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the temple of God. Now, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there's two words for temple. One is hieron, the other is naos. Hieron just meant the whole temple area. You look at the buildings, you say, there's the temple, Hiram. The other word, naos, means the holy places. Holy place number one, the holiest of holies. You know what word the Spirit of God used when he says, you're the temple? Naos, you're the holy place. Now that the curtains are rent, you're the holiest of holies. Because the Spirit of God lives there. He's in the midst, we heard. He dwelleth in you. So that you talk about a calling in life that not only in your individual body, but in the local church, you're viewed not as some sanctuary. You could be meeting in a home like we did for a few years. You could be meeting like early Christians, sometimes in a cave. You can remember in a common building like this. But you are the temple of God, the believers. You know, and when that's true, that begins to change things. You see, the assembly just isn't something of performance. I go to hear somebody sing. I go to hear somebody preach. Although preaching does happen. It's just not like I go to a ball game to watch what they do. But because it's holy, because his presence is there, it changes the whole atmosphere, or at least it should. We talked this morning in chapter 1 there, no fleshly glory in his presence. No room for human glory and titles and standing ovations for people's performances. But we're to glory in the Lord because he's there. It's his temple. It's also a place of holiness. Turn the page one or two into chapter 5 of Corinthians. Remember, the temple of God is holy. So that if you have a believer living in sin who doesn't repent, he has to be excommunicated until there is repentance. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13. But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Whoa. Put away, you know. You can't even eat with them, but it's not to destroy them, it's to restore them. And there's a way back as this person found a way back. But it's when the sin is dealt with. And so, you know, you can go to a ball game and it doesn't matter what the person next to you, you know, what they believe or who they're sleeping with. You're enjoying the ball game, they're your favorite team. But that's not the assembly of God. It's a temple. It does matter what the person next to you is doing. It matters. It matters where the glory goes. It matters how we conduct ourselves. It's his holy house. And as we learn, his presence is there. The Spirit is there. It changes the whole character that we're the temple of God. You know, Peter, in this same type of teaching, in 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. It's not a physical house he lives in anymore. It's a spiritual house made up of born-again believers with a Spirit in us. And we're the stones. You know, you look around and you say, I want to see God's sanctuary. You see a person with gray hair and wrinkles and mustache and stuff like that. That's not too impressive. But Christ is in them. And he's in the midst. And faith will lay hold that we're in Christ. And he's in us. And what looks mundane is absolutely dynamic, for the world doesn't have Christ in them. And you're looking at God's holy temple, and faith will grasp that. Your brethren are in Christ, and Christ is in them. You know, somebody says, if you can't see Christ in your brethren, at least see them in Christ. And you know, there's truth to that. And so we're the temple. Now there's more teaching on this in the New Testament. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Well, let's go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. And I'll take you down to verse 19, Ephesians 2 and verse 19, what the believers are told. Ephesians 2, verse 19, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation, not of some massive rocks like on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is a spiritual building. You only get it by faith. You're built on Jesus Christ and the revelation through his apostles and prophets. Look at verse 21. In whom, that is Jesus Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It's a living temple. It's not an organization, it's an organism. It's living, it's growing, is being conformed to the image of his Son, drove to a holy temple. Look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What's the habitation of God? What's a sanctuary today? We are, if you're saved. Amazing. We don't look that fancy. But we're a habitation of God through the Spirit, a holy temple. Now remember those boards in the tabernacle? They were wood inside. That's natural. That grows from the earth. You know, we're natural. We grow from the earth. Ephesians says, before we're saved, we're dead in our sins. We're children of wrath. But you would never know there's wood unless the Bible told you. When you looked at those boards, all you saw was gold. All you said, well, you said, they're glorious boards. The wood on the inside, but gold on the outside. Yeah, we have our nature on the inside, but you know, we're in Christ. And just go back a page to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look what believers are told in verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In Christ we're holy. If you're saved, you're without blame because he is. Look at verse 6. 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted not because of you're so great, in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. You know what the hymn writer said? God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. Isn't that wonderful? Accepted in the Beloved. God does not see the wood. God sees the gold. We're covered with gold in the glory of Christ, accepted in the Beloved. We're the fulfillment of those golden boards. Yes, natural inside, but in something glorious, in Christ. And if you want to do a wonderful study, just study Ephesians, see everything we are in Christ. But remember, those boards were standing. They weren't laying down. Standing in the very place God's presence was in. Just in closing, go to chapter 6, Ephesians 6. As he winds up this teaching here in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And for example, looking at verse 10, Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan subtly will try to sidetrack you from these glorious truths. He'll try to convince you it's not true. Your conscience is dirty. You can't come near. You're not accepted and beloved. Because we wrestle against principalities, against powers. It's a spiritual warfare. So look at verse 13. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is it possible to stand? Well, these boards were standing on silver, that redemption ground. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, etc. We put on by faith this armor of God, and we stand on solid ground. Stand in the very presence of God. Satan will try to talk you out of it. But by faith, trust God. You and I are the temple of God. And so we see, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. It is a spiritual house. There's an artist's rendition. You know, it's lively stone. It's not a physical thing. There's the people. We're the church of God. Are built up a spiritual house. Christ being the chief cornerstone. So as we conclude this series, this is what was then. That was then. It's all gone. We now have a heaven, we're now heavenly brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. And so this is what we have now. And as we say right over here in the top right hand here, in quoting Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. It all be summed up that way. Let's go back here. That was then. This is now. May God encourage you in this. Well, our time is gone. There's about 60 seconds. Does any brother in the assembly want to say something real fast that maybe you had a thought that you're just bursting with? Or you need me to clarify something which happens. Okay. May you see with the eyes of faith, and it'll change everything you're looking at, okay? And we don't need to go backwards because we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Holy Father, through the Lord Jesus, we're in thy presence through his precious blood of Jesus. He's a high priest. You are faithful to promise. And so, Father, we just pray to encourage the hearts here in the house of God, the church of God, which Christ is in the midst. And help him to see it's his home, it's his sanctuary, it's his place of glory, it's his lampstand. And the provision has been made. We don't need the fleshly artifacts. We don't need to go backwards. We have the reality in Christ, his spirit, and the scriptures. And again, just that thou knowest what the believers are going through, just in this Victoria area. To encourage the churches of God. They'll be able to encourage others. Encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in him. And so, Father, we just commit this time, thanking thee for this time with thy saints here. And look to thee, thank thee, praise thee, lift it up in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.